Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 8. Matthew chapter number 8. We'll be looking at verses 23 through verse 27, if you'll join me on the even-numbered verses of Matthew chapter number 8. I'll begin at verse number 23. Join with me on verse number 24, Matthew chapter number 8. Stand with me, please. The Word of God says, "And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, for we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, again, Lord, we want to thank you for how you've met with us several times. Lord, how you meet with us every single week. Thank you for the man of God that we have, Lord, who comes to the pulpit every week. And Lord, but thank you so much for how you have met with us, Lord. The Holy Spirit's power has been here, and Lord, we ask that you'd meet with us again tonight. Please speak to our hearts through the preaching. Pray, Lord, that you please be with a special music, and then preacher to follow. In your name we pray. Amen.
The chimes of time ring out the news, another day is through. Someone slipped and fell. Who was that someone? You may have longed for added strength, your courage to renew. Do not be disheartened, for I bring hope to you. It is no secret what God can do, what he's done for others, he'll do for you. Arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do.
There is no night, for in his light you'll never walk alone. Always feel at home, wherever you may roam. There is no power can conquer you, while God is on your side. Just take him at his promise, don't run away and hide.
Secret what God can do, what he's done for others, he'll do for you. With arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. It is no secret what God can do.
Gentlemen, I appreciate the good song. Taking a little break away from the doctrine of separation, we will be back there for one or two more messages, maybe. Probably that would be it. But this is just on my heart tonight. And then, of course, as I mentioned, Brother Cranston next Sunday night. Familiar story here from Matthew's Gospel. It's also recorded in Mark. and Luke. And I want to entitle this message, One Great Short. One Great Short. You'll understand when we get there in just a little bit. So, Father, we are thankful for Your Word. We pray that You'll please bless it tonight as it's preached. Give my mind clarity of thought. And, Lord, I pray that the burden of my heart will be transferred tonight to these wonderful people here before me. Lord, reach out to the soul that needs it most. And then, Lord, to those maybe who aren't in that need right now but will be someday, please speak to the heart as well. And, Lord, thank You for Your Scripture and all that it just speaks to our hearts over and over and over again. May it do so again tonight. And, Holy Spirit, would You guide us and control us and help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. And amen. A young couple saved and surrendered to do God's will starts out on deputation here in the States. They are seeking to receive support so they can go to a far distant land to preach the gospel to the Malagasy people on the island of Madagascar. And with support finally raised and in hand, they go to the island and they begin to learn the message. I think they go with one child, one becomes two, and two becomes three, and later on then a number four comes along. They finally learn the language, which is a difficult language. It's the only place where it's spoken. A village on the west coast of the island is chosen to begin the work. An airplane here in the United States is disassembled, loaded onto a container, and taken 10,000 miles over there, taken off the plane and assembled so that the time spent traveling from the capital city where all the supplies are to the west coast where their little village is, about a 24-hour to 30-hour drive on a road that has humongous ruts and bandits, and is shortened now because of the airplane to a two-hour flight. They get settled in the village. People begin to get saved. They have a co-worker come with them, and they take another short furlough to kind of raise some extra support and report to some churches, and then they return to the island and back to the village, and more people are saved, and the work is beginning to grow and become an established work. And then, one day, the wife and the mother doesn't feel right and goes to the doctor over there, and over there, she's diagnosed with cancer. And so now they're scrambling, and they have to pack up, and they head to the States, and they leave almost everything there, including a group of fairly new Christians whom they have grown to love dearly. And they land in the States to find out that the cancer is stage 3, and they're going to have to start radiation and the chemotherapy, and the husband's mind is in a whirl. You know what you call all that, friend? You call that a great tempest. That's called a great tempest. A great storm. And that is what has happened to Richard and Charity Jertberg, missionaries that we support over in Madagascar. Some probably the best missionary friends that Ben and Ashley have on the island. I think when they landed there, Ben and Ashley, I think Jertbergs were on furlough then. I don't remember how that all works out. But they have just become very, very close, about the same age, kids the same age, and now they're here in the States. And all that, I just texted him a little while ago and just told him that I loved him, was praying for him and his wife and their children and the work back there in Madagascar in this great, great tempest. Now, in our story, the disciples were given a command by Jesus to go by ship to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And after getting started, getting settled in the boat and started out on their journey, a great tempest arises. Mark called it a great storm of wind. And as the wind picks up, of course, the waves, the water begins to roll, and the waves begin to crest and crash against the little boat. And they're overwhelmed. Matthew said the ship was covered with the waves. And Mark said the waves beat into the ship. And Luke said they were filled with water. And when I read those accounts, that's the word that came to my mind. Overwhelmed. Overwhelmed. And I am sure, although I haven't talked to Brother Richard yet, I hope to this week, I'm sure that's how they feel right now. Overwhelmed. I mean, folks, one day to be working and preaching and teaching and witnessing and discipling and living in what has now become home and with all of their things there, and to one day be doing that and the next to be uprooted and displaced and worse than that, cancer? Overwhelmed. Overwhelmed. And unfortunately, this is not an isolated event for God's people. Storms come to people throughout the Christian world. Storms come to people in Faith Baptist Church. And there might be somebody in this room going through a storm tonight that overwhelms you or has overwhelmed you. You may have looking back over your Christian life, or you're thinking now of a time when you were overwhelmed with a trial and a storm. And if you've not been there, my friend, I don't want to give you bad news, but hang on. Because everybody goes through one eventually. And there are some things that I want to take from this story, three things tonight, three truths that I believe God recorded for us here in this short little story in Matthew chapter 8. Let me say first of all, something that I think we've talked about before, you've heard preached before, no doubt, but the presence of Christ does not mean the absence of storms. The presence of Christ does not mean the absence of storms. You see in verse number 23, the Bible says, and when He was entered into a ship, His disciples followed Him. So Jesus is in the boat with His disciples. And the truth of the matter is, they followed Him into the ship. So when you look at what happened here, they followed Jesus into the ship. And as a result of following Him into the ship, they followed Him into a great storm. They followed Him into a great storm. And people, I just want to remind you tonight that doing the will of God does not exempt God's people from the storms of life. I wouldn't want any of our young people here tonight who are sensitive to the will of God. Some are sensitive to the will of God and some are not. And I just say to you, if you're not sensitive to the will of God, young person, you should be. Because it's the most important thing in your life. Okay? And I wish you could say to all the young people that being in the will of God is a place where you will be exempt from the storms of life. But that's just not true. The disciples were following Christ. They followed Him into the boat and as a result followed Him into the storm. I wish I could say to Jared and Bernadette that surrendering as missionaries to go to Puerto Rico, they would be exempt from storms. But Brother Jared, that's just not true. You've already had a few mild ones. People break into your car, steal your insulin, steal the other things out of your vehicle a couple of months ago. Wish I could say to Jamie, who's going to be married in a few months, to Keith, and I think he's planning to be a missionary. I wish I could say to Keith and Jamie that surrendering to be a missionary and do the will of God makes you exempt from storms. Wish I could tell you that tonight. Wish I could tell Brother Scott Netterville and Debbie, and they're not new to the ministry, but I wish I could tell them that embarking on this new ministry of trying to be a blessing and a help to young churches means you're exempt, Brother Scott, from the storms of life. But hey, doing the will of God does not mean that we are exempt from the storms. And it doesn't have to be ministry related. I wish I could tell all of you folks tonight who are doing the will of God in your life as far as reading your Bible and trying to stay close to God and love your spouse and rear your family and financially tithing and just obeying the Lord the best you can, trying to live a sanctified, separated life. I wish I could tell you that, if you do that, if you do the will of God, you'll be exempt from all storms. But the truth of the matter is, they follow Jesus right into a storm. Right into a storm. And we are quick to acknowledge that the will of God doesn't exempt us from storms. We're quick to acknowledge that when there is no storm, but we need to remember it when the storm comes. And when you read Matthew's account, it's almost as if he was surprised. Look at verse number 24. He says the wording here, and behold. It's kind of like he was surprised. And remember, it's written in Luke's Gospel and Mark's Gospel and Matthew's. But of the three writers who recorded this little story, Matthew was the only one who was an eyewitness. He was the only one who was there. He was in that boat with the Lord Jesus. And it's like he's surprised. We followed the Lord Jesus at His command into the boat. We got into the ship just like He commanded us, doing His will. And wow! The storm came. The truth of the matter is, friend, Peter would later write in his first letter in chapter 4 in verse number 12, Beloved. That's Christian people. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. The truth of the matter is, we should not be surprised when great storms come our way, even when we are following Christ. His presence does not mean the storm's absence, and sometimes following Him takes us smack dab into the eye of a storm. Now, without going into great detail and painting a picture so dark that nobody can leave here at all encouraged tonight, I believe with all of my heart that if you and I are going to follow Christ in the years ahead, we're going to follow Him into a storm. Going to follow Him into a storm. I saw a little video clip the other day at a meeting I attended where it gave documentation where the most persecuted minority in the world today is Christians. And I'm not going to go into all the details of what's happening in other countries around the world to Christian people. I'm talking about followers of Jesus Christ. But it's unbelievable. And it's true, the most hated minority, the most persecuted minority in the world today is Christian people. The media would have us believe it's some other group. But the reality, it's Christians. And I'm just telling us, folks, I believe that our youth especially need to understand the times and the day in which we are now living. And although nobody has a real grip on the timeline of the future, we know that things here on earth are not going to get easier for God's people. They are going to get tougher. I don't think I would be a true Bible preacher if I didn't say that every now and again from this pulpit. I would love to come to this pulpit and have nothing but, you know, but encouraging words and fluffy stuff and, hey folks, I just feel like something good is about to happen. I don't think I'd be a true preacher if I had that attitude. I don't think I'd be a true preacher. If you believe the Bible, as we approach the coming of Jesus Christ, it doesn't get easier. It gets more difficult. That means storms. Storms, tempest, a great tempest, great storms come to people who are following the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there is no need to live with a dark cloud over our heads, but I think we need to realize that following a great Christ could lead us right into a great storm. Is it okay if I say that tonight? Hope I'm not ruining your evening. I'm just trying to shoot level with you. Following a great Christ very, very really could lead us into a great storm. You know, I was thinking just a little bit in my mind here about the history of Christianity. And there's, I think the names Jim Elliot and Nate Saint and those other three men who were with those two guys who were seeking to evangelize the Alca Indians down in Ecuador. And they were martyred there as they tried to win those Indians to Christ. I don't think any of us would ever cast a doubt on the fact that they were following Christ. They followed Him to their death. Anywhere He leads me, I will follow, follow. I'm for it. I wouldn't want to follow anybody else. But I'm telling you, sometimes following a great Christ takes you into a great storm. The presence of Jesus Christ does not mean the absence of storms. They got into the boat with Jesus, and within minutes they were in the middle of, the Bible says, of a great tempest. So understand that tonight, friend. The presence of Christ does not mean the absence of storms. Number two, I want you to know this tonight. They passed from a great tempest to a great calm. Look at verse number 26. We've already read about the great tempest in verse number 23 and 24. Look at verse number 26. And He saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. That's a blessing to know that as great as the tempest was, the calm afterwards was just as great. And the great tempest became great calm, don't miss this tonight, at His word. At His word. I mean, just a word or two from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all in the life of the disciples there was restored to peace and tranquility. It ended as soon as it had begun. But it didn't end until Jesus' word ended it. And this takes me again to the truth that the trials and storms begin and end in our lives at His word. I remind you of Joseph. He's in the pit. He's in the prison. He's already been in the pit, where his brothers planned to kill him. And then, of course, Reuben talked him out of it. And then they sold him to the Ishmaelites going into the land of Egypt. He's already been to Potiphar's house. He's been lied about. Now he is on death row in the king's prison because he's been lied about and spending his time down there. And here comes the butler and the baker from Pharaoh's court to the same prison where he is. You know the story. After a few days, the butler and the baker have dreams and they're bothered by their dreams. And Joseph says, you know, there's a God in heaven who reveals secrets unto men. He says, tell me the dream. And the butler shares his dream. And Joseph interprets it. The baker shares his dream. And Joseph interprets it. And you remember the butler's dream, right? And how Joseph said, in 3 days, Pharaoh's going to lift you up and he's going to restore you to your position of responsibility. And the baker was all excited. And it touches my heart because after Joseph tells him that you're going to be restored to your position, he says this to the butler. He says, when that happens, I don't miss this, think on me. Show kindness. Listen to what he says. Genesis chapter 40. Make mention of me. And I never noticed this till the other day. And bring me out of this. Now I can appreciate what Joseph is saying. Hey, you're going to be restored to your position. And boy, Joseph had great faith in what God revealed to him. And don't forget me. And think on me. And show some kindness to me. And speak a word to Pharaoh. Don't forget about me. And bring me out of this. There's only one problem with what Joseph said. The butler didn't start it. And the butler couldn't end it. The trial in Joseph's life began with the Word of God. It began at God's timeline. And brother, the only one who could end it is the one who began it. In Psalm 105 and verse number 19, talking about that very situation, referring to that very circumstance, says about Joseph, until the time his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. It was 2 years later before the butler finally spoke a word to Pharaoh and Joseph was brought out of Egypt. You know who brought out of the prison? You know who got him out of that prison? It wasn't the butler. It wasn't Pharaoh. It was God. God had a timetable for this trial. It started with God's word, and it wouldn't end until God decided to end it. And God spoke a word to begin Joseph's trial, and God will have to speak the word to end Joseph's trial. You know, I was thinking about this, that sometimes we associate a trial with a person. We associate a trial with a person, maybe a boss who's just ugly. Maybe an obstinate extended family member that is just hard to get along with. Maybe it's an unruly co-worker. And we associate a trial with the face of a person. And you know, if that person would just do this, if that person would just get out of the picture, if that person, friend, I want to tell you something. That person didn't start the storm. People don't start storms. God starts storms through people. People don't end storms. God ends storms through people. And that's what was going on here in the life of Joseph. God starts trials and God ends trials. And I want to say this. Sometimes they do not end when or how we would choose. God into my brother got cancer, what was it, 2.5 years ago now. Just ran into somebody the other day at a meeting I attended, and they said to me, I had no idea. It was Abraham William. Abraham William, he said, I had no idea your brother died. Abraham knew my brother, had met him. You know, I was thinking about my brother a little bit after Abraham. God ended my brother's trial with cancer. Now, he ended it a way that any of us who loved him didn't want to see it ended. But God ended his trial. Tom's death did not catch God by surprise. That's how Tom's trial ended. That was God's will. And I'm not being spooky spiritual to say this. Heaven? Perfection? Total and complete healing? Can you imagine going from the tempest of brain cancer and medications and physically bound to a bed and unable to function? I think one of the most things that just, when I was there the last time and in the room with him, it just broke my heart was seeing that 49-year-old man in the diaper. I just thought, oh. Can you imagine going from that tempest, from that great storm, to heaven? What a calm. What tranquility. What peace that must have been to go from that bed to, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord, where there is peace and perfection and beauty. You know, not all trials end that way. But I want to say, when they end at His Word. And when they end, brother, great tempest becomes a great calm. A great calm. Not all tempests end in death. However it ends in a great calm. That's exactly what happened here for these disciples. They passed from the great tempest to the great calm. I don't know in every situation, every case here represented in the room tonight, who has entered into the boat with Jesus, following Him, doing His will, and stepped right into a great storm. I don't know who that may be tonight. But if it's you, friend, let me tell you that thing will be over when God says it's over. Don't get mad. Don't get angry. Don't get upset. Just hang with it. Because when God decides to end it, I'll promise you, it'll go from great tempest to great calm. Great calm. Let me say number three tonight. That what is needed in the great tempest is great faith. That's where they were one great short. That's where they were one great short. The only thing little about all of this was their faith. Look at verse number 26. And He saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? You got a great tempest, and you're headed into a great calm. They were one great short. What they needed was great faith. They had little faith. And because they had little faith, fear had replaced faith. And people, again, faith is not some pull me up by my bootstrap mental gymnastics that you and I go through to convince ourselves that we can do it like the little engine that could. I think I can. I think I can. Faith is belief in God's Word in spite of the circumstances. Now, Matthew does not record this, but Mark does, and so does Luke. And now listen carefully. The last thing that Jesus said to those men, before they got into the boat, before they followed Him into that ship, the last thing He said, listen to it, let us pass over unto the other side. He didn't say we're going to try to get to the other side. He didn't say we're going to make an attempt. He didn't say, we're going to see how this goes. He said, fellas, get into the boat. We're going to the other side. That's the last thing He said. You know what He did then? He went to sleep. Why shouldn't He? On a pillow. Put His head on a pillow in the back of that boat and went to sleep. Now think that through. The last thing He says, Get in. We're going to the other side. Then the storm comes, the great tempest. The wind blows, the waves crash. Those disciples are possessed with great fear. Somebody in that crowd of disciples should have said, hold it. Let's not panic. He said, we're going to the other side. And look at him. He's asleep. And because he said, we're going to the other side, we ought to believe that we're going. And it's a little tough right now, and it's a little rough right now, but let's hang on. He said, we're going to the other side. Some disciples should have said that, but they got their eyes on the wind, and they felt the wind, they got their eyes on the waves, they felt the water, and fear replaced faith. So you know what that tells me? Faith restrains fear. Fear, if fear replaces faith, that means that faith restrains fear. Faith in God's Word will always keep fear of the circumstances in check. When faith wanes, fear rises in strength. But when faith is strong, fear stays at a low level. And I want to say, person tonight who may be in the storm, there may be a great tempest in your life right now. There may be a great tempest in your future as you seek to follow Christ. But great calm will follow the great tempest. So the best thing to do is in the tempest, have some great faith. And it's not some mental gymnastics. It's not a convince yourself. Grab this book right here and hang on to it. God said He would provide. I don't see how it's going to happen. What I see is waves crashing. I feel the wind blowing. I feel overwhelmed. I don't know how it's going to turn out. What do you say to the Jerkbergs right now? I know what I would say. I'm going to tell him if I get to talk to him, Brother Richard, have faith in God. Have faith in God. You say, well, cancer killed your brother. I know it did. That's not what I would have chosen. That was God's time. That was God's trial. That was God's storm. And for heaven's sakes, I hope that God's will for Charity is something different than that mother of those four little children. I hope it's something different. But I'm going to say to Brother Richard, have great faith. Don't be like the disciples here in Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27. They were one great short. They were in a great tempest, and a great calm replaced a great tempest. The only thing little about this was their faith. If they had just reached inside and grabbed a hold of God's Word and said, you know what, it doesn't look very good right now, but He said, we're going to the other side. We're going to hang on to that. Grab you some promises, Brother Jerkberg, and hang in there. Grab you a promise of God. And if we'll have great faith, then that will keep fear in check. They had one great short. They were one great short. Now look, when they woke Jesus up, they said to Him basically, Master, carest thou not that we perish? You'd have to read some of this in Mark's Gospel, some of this in Luke's Gospel to put the whole story together. And you know, the Lord Jesus did kind of slightly rebuke them. In verse number 26, He said, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? And that was a little bit of a reprimand. But do you know what the greatest reprimand was? I don't think the greatest reprimand was what Jesus said. What's the matter with you, O ye of little faith? I think the greatest reprimand was the calm. Can you imagine that? What were we worried about? Why were we anxious? The greatest reprimand was not what Jesus said. The greatest reprimand was the calm. Why were we worried? There's probably a bunch of people in this room tonight who can look back at a great tempest. And maybe we were like the disciples. Maybe we had little faith. Our insides were all churned, anxious. when the trial ended, there was great calm. And when you get in that great calm, it's kind of like, what was I worried about? Why was I fretting? I'm with Him. As long as I'm with Him, it's going to be all right. Isn't that when we feel the most sheepish? We're in a trial. We lose faith. We gain fear. Then the calm comes. And it's like, wow. Why was I ever in a panic? I wish I could tell you tonight that following Him would mean the absence of storms. But His presence does not mean the absence of storms. I can tell you that following the great tempest, there's a great calm. And we don't want to be like the disciples who were one great short. When you hit the great tempest, have great faith in a great God. From great tempest to great calm, there needs to be great faith. Great faith. Thank you for listening. Let's pray together tonight. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'll take the simple message, speak to our hearts with it. Lord, we don't understand the design sometimes of the master plan. We don't understand it. We're following You and the tempest comes. I pray that in the tempest we'll have great faith. Thank You for the great calm that will come when the tempest ends. Speak to our hearts tonight, Lord God, and please help us. I pray that You'll give us the strength and the resolve as Your people to follow You in the uncertain days that lie ahead. Our eyes are not shut. Our eyes are wide open at all that is going on and happening in the world today. Following You may mean a great tempest. But God, would You please help us to have great faith until the great calm comes. I pray it in Christ's name.